Well, good evening to you. It's good to be together, and Eric and Jenny are suffering for Jesus in Scotland, and I'm very happy to be with you. Last time I was invited to preach at Trio, I forgot, and found out that Sunday afternoon, so I came and preached the same sermon that I had preached in the morning, because I had no time to prepare. But Eric asked me to preach on Mark 15. And so I would like you to, if you have a Bible, to turn there. This is a very, very well-known passage, and he wants us tonight to consider the crucifixion of Jesus. And he suggested that we start at verse 16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. That would be Roman soldiers, probably around 600. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. After they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I'd like to share with you tonight something about the temple and the significance of what we just read. There's a plaque in our kitchen. Tacy found it many years ago at a yard sale, and wherever we have moved, the plaque has moved with us. And it simply says this: "In this house, the only normal is the setting on the dryer." And if that plaque could speak, it would have some amazing stories to tell, some of which I would not be willing to share with you. Have you ever thought about that? If a piece of furniture in your house that you've had for years and years could speak, what story would it tell? Or if a portrait or a painting or a drawing on the wall that's been with you throughout your life and wherever you've gone, it got, if it could speak, what would it say? Well, obviously, portraits and those kinds of things don't speak, but I'd like you to take 10 minutes with me. Let's do a little journey. It's going to take a while. If the temple could speak, what would it say? Well, it would start like this way. I was actually constructed in the 8th century. There were three Israelite kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And David thought that he wanted to build me, but God said, no, you're not going to build me. Solomon's going to build me. And so, indeed, Solomon did build me, and I was constructed here in Jerusalem in 760 BC. But I'm actually a distant cousin to the tabernacle, which is quite older than I am. And God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle, and they were awesome. And the tabernacle is like the template for me, the temple. And I'm a rectangle, a big rectangle, and on the outside I've got different courtyards, and on the inside there's this big room just like this one, and it's called the Holy Place. Now, unfortunately, not everybody can come into the Holy Place. In fact, way out there, there's a court of the Gentiles. They have to stay out there, and there's another court of the women. They have to stay out here, but certain people can come inside my temple, and if they're in that area where you're sitting, that's called the Holy Place. And then also part of me is this curtain, and my cousin, the tabernacle, had it too. And behind the curtain was a designated area, a very special area. God called it the Holy of Holies. And God said to Moses, long before I was built in 760, hundreds of years before that, God said to Moses, I want you to build this tabernacle, and let me tell you what the Holy of Holies is going to be. It's going to be a special room. It's going to represent my very presence. And what I want you to do is I want you to put an ark in that Holy of Holies. And the ark is just a wooden box. It's about 4 feet wide and 17, 18 inches high. And how many of you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? Well, let me tell you, I'm a temple and I know what an ark looks like. And Steven Spielberg is very talented, but not quite right. Well, let me tell you what the ark contained. It contained three things. It contained Aaron's rod and a golden jar of manna and the two tablets of stone. And sure enough, those three things were in that ark back in the days of the tabernacle. And then that ark was brought into me. And in 760 BC, my Holy of Holies contained that awesome ark. And you're asking, well, what's up with those three things? Thanks for asking. I'm happy to tell you because I am the talking temple. Aaron's rod. There was a dispute back in the day of Moses about who was going to be the priest, the high priest. And of course, what tribe was the high priest going to come from? And there are 12 tribes. And so this internal squabble could produce a great deal of hassle for people. And so God came up with a great idea. And he said each representative, each priest from each of the tribe that would be a candidate for the high priest, let him have a designated piece of wood, a rod or a staff. And we're going to put those things in my cousin, the tabernacle. And we're going to leave them there overnight. And God said that when you show up the next morning, now these are all dead sticks. They have no life in them whatsoever. They were cut down years ago and shaped into a rod or a staff. But one of those is going to sprout. It's actually going to produce greenery like it came to life all by itself. And whoever owns that particular staff is my choice for high priest. That's what God said. And sure enough, all 12 staffs go in before that tabernacle, and next morning they check it out, and whose staff is budding new green? Aaron. Aaron is the high priest. Now, as a talking temple, I've seen high priests come and go. But the second thing in that Ark of the Covenant that was so special is there was a golden jar of manna. That was a little stale, of course, but it was awesome because you may recall that God's people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after they left Egypt. And while they were wandering, they had nothing to eat. And so God sent manna from heaven. And what I want you to do, God said, is to remember how I provided for you in that wilderness. And so you take some of that manna, put it in a jar, put the jar inside the ark so that generations afterwards would always remember that I am a God who miraculously provides for my people. And what's the third thing that's in the ark? By the way, Hebrews 9 explains this. The third thing is the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments written by God, the very finger of God. And, of course, that represents God's holiness. So those are the things that were in the ark. The ark was in the tabernacle. Oh, and did I mention that the ark had a very special feature on its lid? In fact, the feature was made of gold, and it sat over the ark, Steven Spielberg notwithstanding. And it had a little flat space, and two cherubim, which are like angels, carved in gold. And that particular seat was called the mercy seat. And God designed an amazing system. And the system was that people have sin. You and I have sin, and we need our sins forgiven. And so we can't work our way out of our predicament of moral debt to God. And so what he would do is he instituted this system through the high priest that there would be a lamb without spot and blemish. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, that lamb would be slaughtered. The high priest would take the blood of the lamb. He would go into the Holy of Holies. He would approach that ark, which represented the presence of God himself. He would sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. And that was God's way of saying, I died for your sin. And that high priest would turn around and go out and proclaim to the people that their sin had been atoned for. So that's kind of my history. That's how it started with the tabernacle. And now I'm in Jerusalem, and I'm not a portable tent anymore. My cousin was. I'm a permanent structure. In fact, it's a very impressive structure. But there is a problem, because even though I was built in 760 BC, God's people that pretended to worship in me continued to drift spiritually. They rebelled against God. So what happened is God kept warning them through the prophets, repent and return to me, and if you don't, you're going to lose what you have. If you don't, you're going to face another exile. If you don't, you're going to see my discipline come upon the whole nation. And that's what happened. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came. He was a Babylonian king, not a nice man at all. And he came, and boy, if you could see what I saw in 586 BC, those Babylonian armies came into not only Jerusalem, they came into me. They broke through those doors. They stole all the holy articles. They took the Ark of the Covenant that had the what? The rod, the jar of manna, the tablets of stone, and the holy mercy seat. And they devastated not only me, but the whole city. In fact, not only that, but they took God's people that used to worship in me at the temple. They took them away in a Babylonian captivity. And it wasn't until 516, about 70 years later, that actually some faithful Jewish people, under God's direction, rebuilt me. And I was rebuilt. It's called the Second Temple. And then over the years, that Second Temple got deteriorated. And then a king in the first century BC named Herod came along, and he renovated me. And so here I am today. That's the story that the temple would tell. And if the temple could speak, it's saying more than that. Let me refer now to what the temple has to say about the crucifixion of Jesus. I read it once. Let me read it one more time. They took him in the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is Aramaic for, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that very moment, Jesus experienced in his soul and the anguish in his body God's judgment of sin. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, it is at that moment that your sin is atoned for. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine. They put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. You see, when you're crucified, what happens to your body, which is too gross to describe, but you become parched and you can't speak. You're in shock. Your diaphragm is so torn and stretched that you can barely breathe. And Jesus then uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And what does the very next verse say? And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The temple is still speaking. Scholars estimate that in Herod's remodeled temple, which is where this happened, this particular curtain was 40 feet high and weighed over 1,000 pounds. And at the very moment that Jesus Christ died, that curtain was torn in two. And by the way, did I mention something about me that's rather interesting? Steven Spielberg notwithstanding. That when the Babylonians came and sacked me and took all those things away, and then later in 516 when I was rebuilt, guess what they couldn't find to put back in me? They couldn't find the ark. And if they couldn't find the ark, they couldn't find the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And if they couldn't find the ark, they couldn't find the golden jar of manna. And if they couldn't find the ark, they couldn't find the what? Aaron's rod. Now, you may think and feel sorry for me that as the second temple that existed when Jesus Christ was crucified, somehow I'm grieving and weeping over the idea that those artifacts were no longer present. In fact, they've never been seen again. And if you believe that God is sovereign, you have to ask yourself the question, why were they never found? I was rebuilt. The holy place was rebuilt. The Holy of Holies was rebuilt. The curtain was rebuilt and done in an even more spectacular way. But why not the ark? Do you have an answer for that? Let me tell you. It's not necessary. All those things that were in that ark pointed to Jesus Christ, and they're obsolete. He's the manna from heaven, John 6, that has come down from heaven to feed our hungry souls. He's the high priest, Aaron's priesthood successor. And there needs to be no debate about him being that high priest. He's the law. He's obedient to the law. He represents that holy law of God. And, oh, by the way, he's the mercy seat. He's the lamb who is shed. He's the priest that takes the blood. Everything that was represented in that ark, except for the curtain, became obsolete. And that curtain's very important. If that curtain could talk, well, it would tell you many stories. You see, that curtain is keeping you from a holy God. If you walked in that holy place all on your own, you would be consumed and you would be slayed right there and then by his holiness. Every sin that you ever committed would come to the fore. You would be covered in shame and you would realize that you are a worthy candidate of death. So the curtain stays, everything else goes, because everything else points to Christ. By the way, can I say this as an aside? I want to say it very carefully. I'm not the temple anymore. I'm Pastor Bob. There are Christians, well-meaning, who write books and preach on television. They're very popular. And some of them hold a view of the end times that says that the temple will be rebuilt, the ark will be found and relocated, the high priesthood will be reinstituted, and the clock will be turned back to ancient Israel, where Jewish people will worship and then eventually come to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. My pastoral advice to you is if someone tells you that, run the opposite way as fast as you can. God does not turn the clock back. He moves the clock forward. God does not. It is against his nature, not to mention his revealed will, that he would reinstitute an old system that had one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to point people to Jesus. And there is no ark, and there never will be again. There is no sacrificial system. There never will be again. There's no golden jar of manna. Jesus is our manna. There's no Aaron's rod. Jesus is our high priest. There's no mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy. There's no sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I have a final question to ask you. When Jesus died on that cross, and this text says, he uttered a loud voice and breathed his last, verse 38 says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's it saying to you? It's saying that the distance between you and God has been closed. It's saying that God's forbidding of you to know him and to come into his holy presence is now gone. There's no barrier. Jesus Christ's death removed that curtain. And so what are you waiting for? Why don't you just take advantage of the invitation, indeed the mandate, to come into his presence with boldness. How many Christians do I know act as though the curtain is still up? You've got to try harder to be better. And when you mess up, you somehow have to atone for your own mistakes. And you have to play this church game of being active and visible in the church because, after all, you have an image to keep and a debt to pay. Read the text. There is absolutely nothing. The curtain is gone. There's nothing that prevents us from boldly approaching the throne of God, not because we're sinless, but in spite of our sin. That's what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper. In a sense, that's a holy of holies. In a sense, we're approaching the Lord himself. He said, this body and this blood of mine in this sacrament, I'm here. And so we can, I don't know what kind of a week you've had. And I don't know if you feel like it's been a profitable, successful, great week or a terrible week where you lost your temper or you had thoughts that you ought not to have or said something you ought not to have said. But I do know this. Christian, stop acting, thinking, believing, and feeling as if there is still a curtain, a barrier between you and God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it is gone. And it's called grace. And it's a grace that welcomes us into the presence of a holy God because of Jesus. He is our manna. He is our priest. He has satisfied the law. He is our mercy. He is the mercy seat. He is the blood of the Lamb. And he is the priest that offers himself. So come on in. And that's the end of my story. Let's pray. Father, if there be anybody here at Trio tonight that has kept their distance from you, either through rebellion, or perhaps shame and guilt, or perhaps believing the lie that you no longer welcome them into your intimate holy presence, I pray that you would tear down that stronghold in their mind and heart tonight, just like you tore down the curtain. And I would pray that as Christians, Lord, we would seize our full rights as children of yours, and that we would, as Hebrews says, boldly approach your throne of grace, knowing that Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary to remove the barrier. Father, if there be anybody at Trio tonight that this sounds so strange and foreign and alien to them, that's okay, Lord. They may not come from a church background or a Bible background where they understand all this temple stuff, but they understand that you're real, or they wouldn't be here tonight. And they understand that they need you, or they wouldn't be here tonight. Help them to understand that you want them. You invite them. You reach out to them in the gospel, and you want to forgive their sins. You want to make them new. You want them to understand that they are loved perfectly by Jesus. Lord, as we come to the table tonight, I pray that we would come boldly and humbly. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.